Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Zoom Bible study, our 6:30 meeting. We're so happy that you are with us and willing to participate in our study. I want to talk with you tonight about the subject of confessing our sins. And the place that I would like to begin is in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bible, please read along with me. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. A Bible class teacher of a class of small boys was emphasizing the necessity of our personally confessing our sins to God. As he closed the lesson, he wanted to see if his class had really gotten the message, and so he asked, "Boys, how many of you have sins you would like to confess to God?" Suddenly, there was silence, and everyone was looking at the floor. The boys sat there, still as a mouse. And finally, one little fellow raised his hand. "Teacher," he said, "I don't have any sins to confess myself, but I know some people who do." Confession is difficult, but we certainly have no trouble recognizing when others need to do it. In the passage that we've just read, James asks, "Is any among you sick?" I don't think that he's talking about being sick physically. I think he is asking if anyone is spiritually sick. Is any facing some kind of severe temptation? Has any facing that kind of temptation sinned? And so James says, in this case, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I take this anointing here to refer to the prayer that they are praying over him. So I think that the prayer is the anointing oil. It is this prayer that then leads to the individual's restoration. It is this prayer that leads to the Lord raising him up and his sins being forgiven. So verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." What is confession? And what's efficacious about confessing our sins to one another? Why are Christians given the opportunity to confess their sins, sometimes publicly? I think these are vital questions worth your consideration, but I want you to recognize that it is important that we study together, and we're glad that you're here tonight to be involved in this. We still have people coming in and joining our group. Tonight we're talking about confession, and we have already read from James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and we have noticed that verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." In confession, there is an element of accepting responsibility for our sins. Confession is not avoidance. It's not whitewashing. It's not ignoring sin. Confession meets sin head on, and it negates the idea of denying sin. V.C. Grounds says in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, that it is the opposite of denial whether that denial is silent or vociferous. Sometimes we would like to be silent about our sin. This morning we talked about how that David's sin with Bathsheba, he wanted to keep it under wraps. And so he invited Uriah home from war to visit his wife, expecting that the child in her womb might be recognized as Uriah's. So sometimes we would like to hide or be silent about our sin. And sometimes we would be loud and noisy, vociferous, in protest of having done anything wrong. We have experienced it with such statements as, "I did not have sex with that woman." Confession is open acknowledgement of sins. It's not a denial. Confession expresses some level of repentance or penitence or sorrow, usually for sin. It's not hard hearts that confess. Hard hearts tend to deny and work to hide the sin. But when the heart becomes soft, and when the conscience is pained, when people are sorry for their sins, then they confess. When you confess your sins, you face your responsibility for your actions. We read about various examples of confession in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 21, there was a man named Achan, and he faced the responsibility for his actions when he confessed his sin. You might remember the story. It was in the early history of the nation of Israel. And they had approached the city of Jericho already, and now they were approaching the city of Ai to take it. And God had placed everything, the spoils of the battle, under what is described in the text as the ban. What this means is that all the things, the spoils of the battle, belong to the Lord and not to the people of Israel. But what Achan did is he took some of the spoils of the battle. And at first he was silent, and he hid the spoil that he took in his tent. And the people of Israel were overwhelmed in the battle against Ai because of what Achan had done. In Joshua chapter 7 and verses 19 and following, Joshua called on Achan to confess what he had done. I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 7 in verses 19 through 21. This is what it says. "Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it.'" Now I want you to notice that Achan confessed. Later on, however, the penalty of death was executed against Achan. But we're looking at it from the standpoint of his confession. And so what we see here is that he did acknowledge his actions, even though he had to be pressed by Joshua and by God to do so. There's another example of this kind of thing that occurred in the life of King Saul. You may recall in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Saul faced responsibility for his sin, but he had to be pressed in order to do that. Saul had been made king over the nation of Israel, and God had commanded him that he utterly destroy the Amalekites, man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. In other words, it was a similar situation to that which faced Achan and the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua. all of these things evidently belong to God, and whatever he said relative to them had to go. But Saul saved alive some of the sheep and the oxen, and he also saved King Agag. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, at first he denied that he had sinned. And in verses 17 through 21, he continued to deny that he had sinned. But the prophet Samuel continued to press him. And then finally, in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul confessed that indeed he had sinned against God. In this case, even though Saul confessed, there was a penalty that followed. I want you to observe that in both of these instances, in the case where Achan sinned and in the case where Saul has sinned, there's a man of God present calling on them for confession. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to hear someone calling on you for confession. It involves conviction. It involves working to try to convict you of sin, and it involves holding you accountable. We fear the consequent result in circumstances like that. The confession of James chapter 5 involves a request for help based on our mutual concern for one another. Our Christian lives are not lived in isolation. Some seem to think that their spirituality does not need other people. It's obvious in the scripture that God does not agree with that. His plan involves Christians helping each other. And he's provided the local church for our encouragement and our stimulation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 indicates that our meeting together in occasions such as this is designed to provoke us to love and to good deeds, and that we need to give consideration of how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And in our singing, it's designed to teach and admonish each other so that together we are accomplishing the work that God has set before us so that we all might make it home to heaven together. Here in James chapter 5, our praying for one another results in healing. Without open acknowledgement of sin, others' ability to join us in our fight against sin is hampered. Our embarrassment resultant from our sin sometimes hampers us from seeking out that healing. We noticed this morning from Psalm 32 how that David said when he hid his sin, It was very difficult for him. He was pained as a result of it. But confession allows us to find the healing that we desperately need. Confession is a prelude to God's forgiveness. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verses 33 and 34, Solomon appealed to God in the dedication of the temple. He said, "When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel." Confession leads to God's forgiveness. And confession of sins was part of the response of those who were baptized by John in the wilderness, as you read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." But someone may object, "Well, I'm willing to confess to God, but I don't understand why I should acknowledge my sin to other Christians." Well, one of the reasons, as illustrated for us here in this text in James chapter 5, is that their intercessory prayers might be offered for you so that you might find healing. To confess or to acknowledge sins to other Christians is not designed for them to judge you, nor for them to condemn you or to embarrass you or to make you grovel in any way. It's designed that they might lift you up and help you to find the healing that you so desperately need. There's a passage in the book of Daniel during the days of the captivity in which Daniel was reminded of the fact not only were they in captivity, but they were there because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And Daniel accepted some level of acknowledgement for the sin of the people, generally speaking. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, he begins his prayer. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now, notice the strength in his statement. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled. He could have just said, we've sinned. But he's acknowledging the severity of what they have done with these multiple synonyms tied together here. He says, Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now, my suspicion is that Daniel is probably not included in these that are rebelling against God. And yet he acknowledges some kind of relationship and some kind of association with those people who have indeed rebelled against God. And what he is doing is he's including himself in that group, and he's making this intercessory prayer for all of them. Let me think with you for a moment about the objective in confessing our sins to one another. The objective in doing that is to find healing, according to this text. In James, the fifth chapter, it says the confession is made to one another in verse 16. And particularly in this context, the confession is made to the elders, verses 14 through 16. The meaning of confession is open acknowledgement. It implies the very opposite of concealment. There are sins that it is inappropriate for everyone to know. It is appropriate to openly confess sins that are public knowledge so that all affected by that sin may know of the repentance and no longer hold the guilty condemnable. We have a tradition to offer opportunity for public confession in public worship assemblies. And every sinner needs to use discretion in using that opportunity. Is the sin that you are confessing only between you and God? Then if God is the only one that you have violated, then take it to him and confess it to him privately. Is the sin that you are confessing between you and one other? Then take it to that one and acknowledge and accept responsibility for that sin. Is the sin that you are confessing between you and a few? Then take it to those few and make reconciliation. Is the sin that you are confessing a matter of public nature? Then it is appropriate that you confess it publicly. Now, I think that probably most of you recognize that the principles that I am talking about here are found in Matthew chapter 18 in verses 15 and following. And I'd like to read that text in your hearing so that you have the biblical basis for the conclusions that we're reaching here. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, the idea here is that you win the brother, that there is reconciliation achieved in this situation. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, that is, like a person in the world, and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. If our sin is between us and God, then that's where we need to make the confession. If our sin is between you and one other, then that's where the confession needs to take place. If the sin is between you and a few people, then that's where the confession needs to take place and the acknowledgement. If, however, it is a matter of public record, then that confession needs to be acknowledged in a more public way. This open acknowledgement leads to healing. Healing of the conscience. When a person does what God asks, guilty consciences are cleared. And there is healing from sin. And forgiveness is then extended. So one of the things that I'd like for us to see, particularly with regard to confessing our sins to one another, and that is that we need to learn to accept responsibility for our sins. We don't need to be hiding them from other people. We don't need to be hiding them from ourselves. We certainly don't need to be hiding them from God. And secondly, we need to work to openly acknowledge our sin in confession. And we need to understand the objective in all of this, and that is that we might find the healing that we're looking for and that we need.